The number one need in our nation today is not, Lord, the economy. Lord, it's not whether our sports teams win or lose. It's not whether, Lord, we're able to do the things that will have even political freedoms. But, Lord, what is important is that many people in this nation have no desire to follow you, to seek you, to know your grace. And so, Lord, on this our national day, we pray for our nation. Lord, we pray that our nation would seek you, and that, Lord, there would be a turning to you. Lord, that there would be a hunger for grace, Lord, and a hunger for satisfaction that only comes from you through Christ. And so, Lord, that's our prayer today. Our prayer, Lord, we want to have as an echo of the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that our brothers, our sisters, our fellow Kiwis would be saved. And so, Lord, we pray that prayer today for everyone here in this room, for those in this community, and ultimately for all in this country, we pray. And we do, Lord, remember our leaders. Remember our Prime Minister. Lord, he seems to be such a nice guy and everybody loves him. But, Lord, we know the greatest gift we can pray for him is that he would know you, that he would have wisdom from you. And so we pray that for his family, for his political colleagues and advisors, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember a couple of weeks ago I did read to you a quote from a brother, Billy Graham, and he is, as I said to you then, he's now 91, nearly 92 years of age. And he says that the central issue of our time aren't, the central issues of our time aren't economic or political or social. The central issues of our time are moral and spiritual in nature, and our calling is to declare Christ's forgiveness and hope and transforming power to a world that does not know him. And then he says, may we never forget this. And then we launched into looking at what I believe anyway should be the marks of a church that seeks to reach people in the community in which God has put it. A church that understands that the vital issues of our time aren't political or economic or whatever, but they are spiritual. And I'd say spiritual before moral, because sometimes we Christians can get that the wrong way around. And so as a church, as Trinity, as we look at ourselves and say, well, as we look at another year before us, what sort of church ought we to be if we are to be a church that is going to bring the gospel, that is going to bring the good news of the gospel to our community and ultimately through that to our nation? What sort of church ought we to be? Well, the first thing we noticed, if you can't remember, was that we've got to be people who are living in Christ. We've got to be people whose lives are joined to Jesus. In other words, we've got to be true Christians. It's a bit of a cliched term, but we've got to be, our faith must be real because it is from Christ. It's lived out through him and in him in every way. That's the first thing. Without that, of course, we're not going to have any heart or desire to reach anyone. Second thing we noted is that we must be a people who carry a spiritual burden for those around us who don't know Jesus, who do not have faith in him. And again, we're reminded that so many of God's leaders throughout Scripture were men especially who carried a burden for their people. They were not indifferent to the spiritual state of the nation around them or their own people. They had a burden, a concern. What their concern affected their lives. It affected the kind of people who they were. And that leads us really on to the third point, and this is a very basic point, but so overlooked, that if we have a burden, then that ought to flow into the church or the people of God being a people who do something with the burden. And that is, of course, that we be a people who pray. If we're to reach a community, we must be a people who are talking to the Lord about the community that he would like us to reach. And so I've read to you from Matthew 6 with the words of Jesus, Luke 10, Colossians and Romans, and there's many other scriptures in the Bible. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Pray, you men, you pray to God and say, God, we want your kingdom to come. Why did Jesus teach them to pray that? Any guesses? Anybody know? Why would Jesus say, Lord, your kingdom come? What would be a very basic reason why he might ask them to pray that prayer? You think it's because he just thought about it at the time? He thought, I'm going to compose a little prayer here. I'm going to teach my disciples. We're going to have a little prayer Bible study here. Well, I would guess and say that it was because it was the will of his Father in heaven that the kingdom of God rule on earth. It's the will of God. So when we're to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we're praying exactly back to God the prayer that he says, you pray to me, because I want to hear that prayer. I want to hear in your heart that you want my kingdom to come for all. Makes praying easy, doesn't it, really? Lord, what do you want us to pray about? Pray that my kingdom rule of faith and grace and mercy and hope will come on earth. When the kingdom of God comes to people, of course, as we sang in the song, the eyes of their heart are enlightened and they see who God is. And so Paul can express my prayer, my heart's desire is that my people Israel would be saved, that their eyes would be open to see that they're not autonomous human beings, as he talked about in the beginning of Romans, but they are God-created individuals for a purpose who are rejecting God, and they need to see that that's what they're doing, and they must come back to God. And then, of course, in Colossians, Paul prays that the doors would be open for the gospel, that his fellow men would be saved, that as people go out, as the church goes out, the church would be equipped. He says, help us to proclaim the gospel. He says, Lord, help us to proclaim it clearly and with grace. Let our words be seasoned with salt and with grace, he says. Let them be words of quality, words that make us stand out from the world, and let them be words that are filled with love. No getting someone up against the wall and bashing them and telling them they're going to hell unless they repent right now. Jesus hardly ever did that. I can remember walking along a couple of years ago in Helen and I in Australia, and there's block shops here, and the block shops there, and between it there was this empty gap where people had to traverse between the two blocks of shops. And right in the middle of that footpath was this guy standing there waving his hands around. And as we got closer and walked up, he was saying to us, you're going to hell and you've got to repent and everything like that. And he was doing it in such a way that even I, as a Christian pastor, I wanted to turn around and say, shut up and go home, because you're actually doing more harm here than good. You know, his words were not seasoned with salt. And his actions were more aggressive than graceful. I'm not saying you shouldn't go out on the street and preach. Okay, I'm not saying that. But there's a way to do it. We actually had a friend who was arrested for doing it in Wellington. And as he admitted to us then, he was quite aggressive. And he got put in jail for the night because he was very aggressive but he was a new Christian. And he thought you had to go out and preach and belt everybody into heaven. As we said last week, we can't save anybody. The Lord saves. We share words of his that are words of grace. And so people, that's what folks should hear. Now, I know I've probably been guilty of that myself in times past as well. But usually it's the other way around. Usually that we are pretty slow to pray. If there's one issue in the church today, that is an issue, a negative issue. It is the fact that probably the church does not pray with a passion, with a burden for the lost, for our nation, as the church ought to. Usually we are very busy praying for one another. That's not a wrong thing. And usually when we're at home, we're busy praying for the issues of our private lives. Lord, keep me healthy. You know, Lord, give me this. Give me that. Lord, give me a job, whatever it might be. Lord, help me to pass my exams. Lord, take away my pain and my suffering. Lord, make my life smooth and easy. Now,
It's not entirely wrong to pray for those things, but sometimes those are the very things that God wants to bring into our lives to use them to actually train us in faith and trust in Him, as we noted last week in Psalm 44. In fact, much of the way that we often pray, if God gave what we wanted, would probably make our relationship with Him very much weakened. The Bible talks about this in James 4, verse 3, when James says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures." And if there's anything we have to look out for, it's this reality that we are probably the most pleasured nation generation ever. It's probably the truth. I don't know. You might disagree with it. But people are dying today from too much food, too much drink, and too much easy life, that sort of thing, rather than from hardships. So where should our prayers go first? What about fervent prayer for the lost? What about prayer for the kingdom of God to grow? We need to pray, Lord, give us an urgency for prayer for this purpose. And I've said this a few times, and say it again today, because I won't be able to say it many more times to you. But one of the things that concerns me a lot is that in the modern evangelical church, we've forgotten to talk about hell. Because hell is negative, and I talked about the guy preaching on the street yelling at people going to hell. That's a different thing. But nevertheless, we must not fudge the issue and pretend that hell does not exist. Commentators tell us that Jesus talked about it more than he talked about love and other things. He mentioned hell more often. And so therefore we need to understand that those who do not love Jesus have chosen to go to hell. They choose to reject Christ, so therefore they are choosing a life without God forever. And when God is absent, love is absent, grace is absent, hope is absent. That's hell. John Piper says, in wartime, in World War II, the newspapers would carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families talk about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write to them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we are on alert. We are armed. We are vigilant. In wartime, we spend money differently. There is austerity, not for its own sake, but because there are more strategic ways to spend money than on new things at home. The war effort touches everybody. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier. Very few people think that we are in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theater, but is in every town and city in the world. Who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own soul, and enter a hell of everlasting torment? Until we feel the force of this, we will not pray as we ought. We will not even know what prayer is. In Ephesians 6, verse 17-18, Paul makes the connection between the life of war and the work of prayer. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray at all times in the Spirit and with fervent and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I don't have to tell you that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. You face that every day yourselves, don't you? At different levels. I don't have to remind you of that. I face one myself. We often even wrestle against the voice of God as He calls us to certain service or a certain way of life. Well, how much more than those who do not know Him? And so, I got to move on. But if we wish to be a church that's going to reach people with the gospel, with the kingdom of God, then we got to be a praying church. And I confess, I've probably failed you in that regard in the past. But let's not look back. Let's look at now. And to that end, we as elders are looking at forming a dedicated prayer warrior group in this church to pray for the kingdom of God. and we'd love you to be part of that. It may not be a group that's going to meet at a certain place, a certain time regularly, but it will be praying together wherever you're at home or wherever you are. People will be brought to pray together for the same things, and particularly for the kingdom things, for the growth of the gospel here in Takanini. So necessary. That group, if you like, will be the group that is pushing everything else along as it calls out to the Lord and says, Lord, may your kingdom come on earth and right here amongst these people. Well, the next thing that must be true of a church that is going to reach a community is that it must be a church that is ready to share its life. There are many, many scriptures that talk about this fact in the scripture, but one very easy and obvious one is Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We read there that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then this, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If we're going to go out and tell people that there is a gracious God, that there is a God who loves and a God who forgives, and a God who's ready to give generously, and a God who's going to satisfy the heart and soul, my word, we've got to be a people who are going to display that in our lives every day. In Acts chapter 2, here we read that they shared with those in need. The whole idea in that passage is one of a common life. John preached to us a few weeks ago about 1 John 3:16. Where John, the Apostle John, reminds the people that if they have the love of God in them, in other words, if they know the forgiveness of God's grace in their lives, then the impact of that will be felt by other people in a real and practical way. So John says, don't say you love God if there's no love in you. Don't say you love God if you see a person in need and you walk right on past it. He said, because, no. There's a disconnection there. For the people in the book of Acts, material possessions were not seen as personal possessions, but possessions that were given to them so that they could be God's stewards of these things for the gospel and for the glory of God. And I could take you all the way back to the book of Genesis and go all the way through to the end of Malachi and again show you time and time again where the prophets of God call the people of God to be a people who share with the alien, with the stranger, with the widow, with the orphan, who calls the people of God to be just in their business dealings and so on and so on and so on, so that they could show the grace and the glory of God in their lives. It's not a theme that just pops up in the New Testament. And so, for example, let's get down to practicalities. If we own a home, well, it's a gift given to us, isn't it? And it's a gift given to us so that we can, through it, demonstrate the gospel. How? What impact would that make? Well, one thing is if you own a home, you can show people who come into your home, maybe as unbelievers, that your home is actually not your God. It's not the thing that you care about the most. So if they happen to spill a bit of red wine on the carpet or a bit of food on the couch, or they accidentally happen to break a window, which has happened in my house, I'm not looking at anybody, but you don't act as if that is the most important thing to you in the world, but rather their presence with you is far more important than that action. And so your home, a place that is given to you in grace, is to be an instrument of grace. Hospitality and generosity are crucial to the demonstrating love, to demonstrating the love of Jesus. And of course, that will only be evident and obvious and happen if your hearts are gripped by the grace of God. If we are stingy and selfish and uptight about our material possessions, then grace perhaps has not really gripped our hearts, but still resides in our heads. The lavish grace of Jesus has not gripped our soul. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there is what? Your heart. That's right. So be careful, he's saying. Watch out. And may I say this, if Trinity ever owns a church building, may it never be an idol. You know, may it never become a monument, a sacred thing itself. May it be used and even abused by others for Jesus, so that they may experience life of generous grace. I can remember my previous church, and there's probably only Karen left here now who was there, and she won't know this, but one day, it was a rainy day, and there were a few kids in the church, and the church, they just spent a couple of hundred grand doing the church up, you know? You can delete this part, Mark, just in case. And one of the mums came to me and says, is it okay if the kids play in the church? Oh, Sharon, you're here. You won't tell, will you? And I said, yeah, fine. So the kids started, these young kids, you know, they're about 12, they started playing cricket up and down the aisle of the church. Well, did I get in trouble from the elders? We have just spent all this money on this church, and we've just painted it and decorated it and done it up and everything like that. How dare... And the kids were out sulking in the corner because I went to them and said, what's wrong? They said, we got kicked out. You see, church had become an idol. It's no longer there, and not showing grace. It's not an instrument of grace anymore. So what is the point of having it? That's what I would ask. I just love the thought of heaven, you know. I love the thought of Jesus. And if you were to think of heaven as a great, when you enter heaven, you perhaps enter a great, golden, glorious cathedral with this magnificent music and Harrington singing, and it's just, you know, and it's just marvelous. And you've come from this world of, you know, you've just gone through death, the last enemy, and you enter this place, and as you pass through the doors, you have a cloak put on you, and it's a golden cloak. It's sparkling, it's full of jewels, and it's glorious, and it's wonderful. But of course, the clothes you've entered wearing, if you can imagine, they're just shabby, dirty, smelly clothes. They haven't been washed for, well, a year. Somebody said they went to parish, didn't wash for 3 days. They're right clear, so that's okay. Don't go near her today. But as you come in, Jesus is there in all his glory, and he invites you in. He says, come, and you take a seat, and then you worship Jesus, you worship the Father, and then at the end of the service, he comes to you, and he says, come with me, and he takes hold of your hand, and you walk out onto the streets, and he says, I want to show you something, and you go down the gold-colored and emerald decorated streets, and he brings you to a great castle, a great mansion, and he hands you the keys, and he says, this is yours. And you open the door and you enter in again. You find a place where there's food and there's just every grace that you can imagine is lavished on you there, and it's all yours for free. You see, that is what heaven is like. I mean, heaven is just going to be so overwhelmingly overflowing with grace of good things, that everything that the God of the universe has to give you, for you and for I, who are filthy, sort of down and out sinners. You see, Jesus doesn't hold anything back. And so here we are today, people, as a reflection of heaven on earth, his church. How can we not be a people of grace? How can we not overflow with kindness to whoever it is that we come into contact with? And may I say, I don't want to talk about this now so much, but sharing hospitality with one another, so important, even other Christian people, to encourage them And heck, we've got to do that. We used to do it really well. We've fallen away from that a little bit. I know that. Let's do it again when I'm gone. Be known as a church that loves to be hospitable. That way you're blessed and you bless another person. And invite people with kids. Don't worry if the kids knock your china off the thing. Or if you're worried about that, put the stuff away before they come. Put your idols away. And then you don't have to worry. You see, these things can hinder grace. They hinder fellowship. They hinder the gospel. So Jesus didn't even have a pillow. Don't you love that? Didn't even have a pillowcase. We got a blue one or a pink one on today? I don't know. See, we get fussy about so much stuff. Lavish grace on one another. And of course, there are other ways of sharing our lives. A friend to the hurting, to the troubled, to those who are afraid, to those who just don't fit in anywhere, but hope in the church, in the place of grace, to find a place where they will fit, where they will be accepted. Don't be afraid to bring them into your lives. Yes, it will be risky. It might even lead you to be judged by other Christians. But don't worry, because you're in good company. The Lord was in the same place himself. Lastly, if we're to be a reaching people, we must be a people who are passionate about the church. And so I read from Hebrews 10, verse 19. For a start, and there are many, many, many other passages. Jesus loves the church. Christ died for the church. In that prayer in John chapter 17, where Jesus prays for his people, it's just overwhelming, really, what Jesus prays for. If I could just read a few verses of that now, I'll just quickly turn that up. In John chapter 17, he says, verse 25, Father, I pray, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. You see, the whole point of Christ's prayer is that his church would be overwhelmingly blessed in him, encouraged in him, strengthened in him. And I want to say this then, and I know it's hot and I'm going to finish. If we are to reach a community, you can't do it on your own individually. Even you, different groups, you can't do it on your own. We do it together as a body of Christ. We do it together as the church. The church is not somewhere where you guys come or go to hear a sermon, okay? Yes, you're doing that now, I understand that. But that's not the primary reason you come to church. It's a very good reason why you go to church. It's not a place where you go to get your fill up and then go on your merry personal way. Church is not where we meet a little group of safe buddies or buddesses or whatever you call them and think that we have shown a little bit of fellowship to somebody. I like what Joshua Harris says about the church. And if you haven't got it already, a few years ago we studied it, his little book, Stop Dating the Church, get a hold of it, read it. This is what he says. The church community is where we learn to love God and others, where we are strengthened and transformed by the truth from the Word, where we are taught to pray, to worship and serve, where we can be most certain that we're investing our time and abilities for eternity, where we can grow in our roles as friends, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers. The church is Earth's single best place, God's specially designed place to start over, to grow, and to change for the glory of God. And then he says this, the church is so close to the heart of God, so central to his work in the world, that he calls us the body of Christ. We are more than brothers and sisters in Christ as we express our union with him through him, through service, worship, and love. We become the physical manifestation of the Savior on earth. Wow, Isn't that amazing? Isn't that powerful? What he is saying is that as we are met together today, we are not Jesus, but we stand in his place on earth before the community, before a watching world, and everything we say or do represents who he should represent who he is. If someone wants to see Christ, they are to come to church, and there they will see the character and life of Jesus. That's mighty humbling. That's mighty powerful, and one could even say a little scary. But the point is this, if that's what the church is, and I agree with this guy, by the way, I totally agree with what he's just said, because it's absolutely scriptural. But if the church is that, then surely you want to be there, right? Do you want to be where Jesus is? Don't you? So where are you going to find him? In the church. And if that's where Jesus is, not only do you want to be there, but you surely want everyone else to be there. You guys in the van listening this morning? Hey, Kathy? They should want everyone else to be there this morning at church. Why? Because they know there they will meet with the Lord. And so if we're going to reach a community, I must be a person who has a passion to go to church. I'm going to say, Lord, today I don't really feel like going because there are people there that annoy me and there are people there that bug me. And today it's hot and everything else. I've got a headache and so on. But by grace, Lord, take me there to see your glory, to see my sin, and then to see your grace. And then, Lord, allow me to minister your grace to those who are there. See, that should be our prayer every Sunday or every time we're about to go to minister the grace of God in any place in the life of the church. Last week we witnessed... No, was it last week? 2 weeks ago. Witnessed two people taking up membership in the church, joining the family of God. Be here next week because we've got two more who are going to join the church, join the family of Trinity. Very encouraging, very exciting. But I don't believe we should just be in the church or at church, but we need to be people, our call is to people who are right into the church, who are in union with the people of God through Christ. That's the kind of person that we need to be, because then and then only will we be able to reach a community with the gospel of Christ. Well, I'm going to stop there. A lot more I'd like to share with you, but I'm going to stop because it's a hot day and it's 25 past 11. But in conclusion, if you've got any questions, please ask me if I've left anything unclear. Or maybe should have explained more. But over this year, may you all pray and encourage each other that you would be this kind of church. And you know, I believe that if you are, the Lord will continue to grow this church as he is now. He will continue to bless you and encourage you as you see him doing his work through you. You'll be encouraged beyond measure. And may Trinity, as was the intention at the very beginning, be a church that just longs to reach this community for Christ. So many, as Paul says, are saved and born again, so that in glory, in heaven, you people are about to march around the streets of heaven and say, you know, look at that person over there. They're from Takanini. Look at that person down there. They're from Takanini. That person, they're from Papakura. And the Lord enabled by grace us together to minister to this person, to share the gospel. And so then you'll probably just have a little spontaneous singing time. And again, Harrington will probably lead you in heaven. His singing will be better then. And you guys forever and ever will rejoice in what he has done through you. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for this time of worship that we have had together today. May you encourage our hearts, Lord, for every person here today. May they, Lord, have come to know you more deeply in some way. And Father, as a church, we want to take your gospel into this community. So Lord, help us to rise above the distractions and the weaknesses that we have in our lives, and to depend upon Christ, our Lord, our everything, to take his gospel, to take the good news of who he is to this community. And for Lord, those who are not yet saved here today, by your gentle grace and by your power of the cross, Lord, may you enable them to see your love, your glory, your forgiveness in your name. Amen.